Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, good morning. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll be in verses 48 through 59 this morning. John chapter 8 and 48 through 59. We've been in the Gospel of John chapter 8 recently, and this morning we finish out that very important chapter. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus' identity has come to the forefront almost every week, and this week is no exception. So let's read that passage as we begin. John chapter 8, 48 through 59. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You know, often in life you're faced with the question, what will you do now? What will you do now? So if someone loses their job, they hear that question. If someone's house burns down or their car gets totaled, they hear the question, okay, what now? What are you going to do now? Why do we hear that question? We hear it because a reality or truth has become apparent, and now we have to make decisions in light of that. Either we ignore the situation or become angry towards it, and there's consequences for each of those responses, or we accept it, and we make wise choices in light of it. So also, when it comes to Jesus, we hear the truth of his identity in the Word of God. And so we're all faced with the question, okay, what now? What now? What will you do with Jesus? If you remember, this passage we're studying today is actually a part of an ongoing conversation between Jesus and the Jews. Christ has made some very big claims about himself. The Jews would try to beat him in a debate to try to undermine his claims. And what Jesus is emphasizing in this lengthy conversation that actually started in verse 12 and it goes all the way to verse 59 is his unique relationship with God the Father, his ability to give life, his ability to give freedom. And since these things are true about him, then there are consequences for rejecting him, that is. So because they don't believe in him, he talks about how they're still in darkness. They're still in their sins. They're going to die in their sins. They're slaves of sins. He talks about how they're children of the devil, how they don't know God. And these are some of the same things that we see come out in the discussion. A couple of verses before this, Jesus told them, hey, you're children of the devil. You're not children of God. You're not children of Abraham. And by saying this, he's actually ratcheting up the intensity of the conversation. As this statement really gets under the skin of these Jews. And what you see them do is now go straight after him, straight after his identity, and they call him a Samaritan, and they say that he is demon-possessed. So let's discover what happens in this very intense conversation. And so from this passage, I want you to see two main points. And the first is, there are those who are against Jesus. There are those who are against Jesus. So think about, in your mind, any famous person. There's always going to be people for that person and against that person. There's no one influential who is universally liked by every single person. Jesus is no different. So you would think, out of everybody in all of history, the Son of God, the Messiah, the loving and gracious Savior, would be the exception. But he faced a great amount of opposition as he lived his life. And even now, he faces opposition by people in the world. There are those who are against Jesus. But what does it look like to be against him? What causes this opposition? And what's the result? And that's some of those questions we're going to answer today. So first, being against Jesus comes from being against the Father. So think back to last week. We saw at the end of verse 46 and into verse 47, he says, "Why don't you believe in me?" And then he gives the answer, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." Words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So of course, they're going to be against Jesus if they are not children of God. And this is a truth that Jesus emphasized numerous times. If you are against Jesus, you are against God the Father. But now, what exactly does it look like to be against Jesus? Well, we see in this crowd, we see some things come out. They believe him to be this demon-possessed heretic. That's pretty much what they're saying when they combine Samaritan with demon possession. They're saying, "You're a demon-possessed heretic." Can you imagine someone saying that to you? Right? That's an intense statement. Weighty claims. If you remember, Samaritans and Jews, they hated each other. The Jews saw Samaritans as half-breeds who worship God in a wrong way. And they probably call him a Samaritan because he attacked their lineage. So it's like they're saying, if you attack our family ties, then you're probably not one of us. You must be an enemy. You must be demon-possessed to say that. You must be crazy. And this is one way that those who are against Jesus act, they belittle him. Have you ever met someone that is just totally against Jesus? I mean, just outright in your face against Jesus. They put him down because, like this crowd, Jesus confronts their self-righteousness and sin. And what they do is they resort to name-calling. They go right after the identity of Jesus. But don't you often see this in life? So the more the argument gets intense, the more name-calling gets thrown around, the more put-downs rev up. This is sin on full display. But here's kind of a reminder for us that if Jesus was treated this way, then we should expect that as well, because we're connected to him. So don't be surprised when this happens. But we stand firm on the truth like he did. So they seek to get rid of him. We see this at the end when they pick up stones in order to kill him. Now, to be honest, most people that we meet are not like this. Yes, I would agree. There are people out there like this who totally bash Christ in this way. But most people that we meet don't. So I want you to see in this passage another characteristic of those against Jesus, which is more common, and those against Jesus believe him to be a mere man. Now, we believe that Jesus is a man, but he's also, we believe, God. So this belief would hold that he is only a man. Look how this comes out. So Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This just infuriates the crowd because they explain Abraham died, the prophets died. Are you greater than them? A little later, Jesus talks about how Abraham saw his day and was glad. And they explain how he's not even 50 years old, so how can you see Abraham, right? Abraham's been dead and gone for a long time. And they react this way because in their minds, Jesus is only just another human. There's no way that he's greater than Abraham. There's no way that he's greater than any of the other prophets. But also, in their minds, he is only a young man. He's not even 50 years old. There's no way he has seen Abraham. So they come to the table with this preset belief in Jesus. He's just another guy. And they can't get over it. They can't get over it. He definitely can't be greater than Abraham or these other guys. But did you know that believing Jesus to be a mere man, it's a symptom of being against Jesus? And you see this belief prevalent in our day. So people say, oh, Jesus, yeah, he was just a good teacher. Jesus, yeah, he taught some good things. He taught some nice things about love and kindness. Or some people just simply ignore him as if he's insignificant in their estimation. But by doing this, you're actually showing you are against Christ. Here's the truth. To not believe in who Jesus declared himself to be, you are against Jesus Christ. He's not someone that you can just ignore and it'd be okay, because he's the Savior and the Lord of the universe. This is what it looks like to be against him. And Christ shows us in this passage that actually being against him is being against the Father. So how is this true? How is that even true? Well, of course, they're dishonoring Christ. They're not responding right to him. They're treating him with contempt. But then the question is, how does dishonoring Christ dishonor the Father? Because of the relationship between the Father and the Son. So the Father loves the Son, the Father seeks the glory of the Son, and he is the judge. So in Jesus' mind, it doesn't matter what they say about him. What matters is how God views him. What matters is God's approval. And it made me think, what if we had that mindset? Where we thought, it doesn't matter what other people say about me. What matters is what God says of me. That would make a huge difference. And in the end, that's really what counts, how God views us. So God the Father loves, glorifies the Son, but then also we see Jesus honors the Father. He doesn't seek his own glory, but he seeks the glory of the Father. He knows him completely. He perfectly keeps his word. So all of these are reasons why if you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. Is because the Father and Son are so interconnected and so honoring and glorifying to each other that to dishonor one is to dishonor the other. And by dishonoring Jesus, it shows that they don't really truly know God, because Jesus reveals God to the world because he is God. So what's the result? What's the consequence of being against Jesus? Being against Jesus leads to seeing death. So maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, Pastor Matt, how can you say such a thing? Look at verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So what's the implication of those who don't keep his word? The one who doesn't keep his word sees death. So as we know, keeping his word is the same as abiding in his word. Really, it is trusting and believing in Jesus. So if you do not trust in him. If you do not abide in his word, then you are not keeping his word. And if you remain in that state, you will see death. Now this death that Jesus is talking about here is eternal death. It is not physical death. Eternal death, as is saying in the Word of God, is eternal separation from God in eternal torment one day. And so I want you to get this. If you do not trust in Jesus Christ, you will see death. This is the result of all those who reject Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, how have you responded to him? What you do with Jesus shows that you are either against him or not. So do you outright reject him? But then also it could be shown in, do you ignore him? Because ignoring him is rejecting him. Or have you trusted in him and what he has done on the cross? You know, being on your way to seeing death is not a good place to be in, but there's hope. So there are those who are against Christ, but there are also those who keep his word, who keep Jesus' word. But what is the main characteristic of someone who keeps his word is that keeping Jesus' word comes from believing who he is. So there's a reason why Jesus emphasized his identity in this passage. Because in order to keep his word, you must believe who he really is. And that's what he's doing for this crowd. He's revealing his identity to them so that it would lead to a belief. And this passage just wondrously discloses Christ to us. The person of Jesus for all to see. And in it, we see the relationship between the Father and the Son. They're completely unified. They're connected. As we found out, he honors the Father. He knows him. He keeps his word. He's not a liar, but he's glorified by the Father. So imagine someone saying, God the Father seeks my glory and glorifies me. Imagine someone saying that. That's a pretty bold statement, because as we find, especially in Isaiah, he says, God does not share his glory with anyone. Therefore, what does it show you? It's Christ is saying, I'm God, right? But not only does he explain his relationship to God the Father, but he explains his relationship to Abraham. So the Jews question him. They say that Abraham died, the prophets died. So there's no way he's greater than them. And Christ says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, saw it and was glad. Abraham looked forward to the time of the coming Messiah, and he was happy. And Jesus says that time of the Messiah is my day. So yes, Jesus is greater than Abraham, for Abraham rejoiced at the fact that Christ was coming. Again, they take it very literally because they're looking at him from only a human standpoint, and they're like, you're not even 50 years old. There's no way. There's no way that Abraham saw you or you saw Abraham. And that's when Jesus makes the astonishing claim, before Abraham was, I am. And as many of you know, this is an allusion to Exodus 3, where Moses is being sent to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And Moses asks, hey, what if the people ask, you know, who you are? And God says, I am who I am. And he says to Moses, I am has sent me to you. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now here in John 8, Jesus is claiming to be the great I am. So you know Abraham, the one that you esteem, highly esteem, the one that you look up to, before he was born, I existed. In fact, by saying I am, It doesn't mean that I have just existed for a very long time, but I have always existed. I have always existed, I exist now, and I will always exist. This is not only a statement of pre-existence, this is a statement of deity. So it's like Christ is saying, you may look at me, you may see just a young man, but I am the ageless one. You may look at me and you may see just a miracle worker, but this is God Himself. You may hear me talk and think that it's only empty, baseless claims, but it's the very Word of God in flesh. Jesus is the divine, unchanging, pre-existent one who is greater than Abraham. In fact, He is the God of Abraham. Abraham looked forward to his day and rejoiced. No, Jesus is not a Samaritan. He's not demon-possessed. He's not even a mere man. He is the great I Am. And His words must be kept, for in Him alone is life. This is who Jesus is. And in order to keep His word, you must believe who He is. So is this who you believe Jesus to be? Do you believe that He is that great I Am? Do you believe that He is greater than Abraham or any of those people in the Old Testament? Do you believe that He is the very Son of God? If not, then bow down before Him now and trust in Him. He's the Creator of the universe, who has always been, is now, and will always be. He is the holy, unchanging, and loving God. And get this, Jesus, the great I Am, promises something to you. He promises that if you keep His word, you will not see death. Think about it. If the great I Am promises something, it's going to come to be. He promised to Moses that the Exodus would happen, and it happened. So that means, if you trust Christ, you will not see death. Keeping Jesus' words leads to not seeing death. This is the result of all those who keep His word. Essentially, trust in Christ, and you will not taste death. So maybe you're here sitting today and you're wondering, wait a second. How can a Christian not see death when I saw my Christian parent or friend die? And as I said earlier, this is not physical death, this is eternal death. Jesus makes this clear in John 11 a little later. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Meaning this physical life isn't the end. Death is not death for the believer. There's a song lyric that goes like this. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. For the person in Christ, your spiritual life cannot be touched by anything. You will never, never see spiritual death, for you have eternal life. This is a sure thing. Christ, the great I Am, has promised it to you. Life is only found in Jesus Christ. This is how the Father has created it to be. And this truth reminds us of something. You know, the one who doesn't trust in Christ, they have reason to fear their physical death and spiritual death. But the one who has trusted in Christ has no reason to fear either of them. Because Christ Himself has promised that we will not see death. Yes, our physical life may end, but we still live. In Christ, it is not death to die. That's a glorious promise. That's a glorious hope for us living now. and striving to live for Christ and believing in Him and going through hard times and trials, and when death looms over us, we can say, like David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. It's a great promise of hope, a glorious promise. And so as we look at this passage this morning, your eternal destination hangs on how you respond to Jesus, the great I Am. Either you are against Christ or you keep His word. There are only two options. To trust Him or not, that is the dividing line of eternity. But what's amazing is if you really unpack Christ's statement of life there, isn't it amazing that Christ doesn't call us to do every commandment and then not see death? He doesn't tell us to do a certain amount of good works and then not see death. He doesn't say, if anyone reaches this level of godliness, then you will not see death. He simply calls us to faith. He just simply says, keep My word, which is to trust Him. You know, Jesus went to the cross, and though He was sinless, He took our sin upon Himself, and He died in our place. He satisfied the wrath of God, and He provided the way to be forgiven and to have eternal life. And all we have to do is to simply put our faith in Him and be saved. He tasted death so that you wouldn't have to. Trust in Him today. Trust in His work on your behalf. And once you do, Jesus promises that you will never, never taste spiritual death. But once you physically die, you will live on in the presence of the Lord. You know, Christ, He faced a very hostile crowd. I mean, I can't imagine being called some of these things, especially being the Son of God. He faced a racial slur. He faced a declaration that He had a demon. Yet He still conversed with them out of love. He still determined to give them truth. Instead of walking away, He stayed. And He told them of the way to escape death. How often do we react to those kind of things? Usually we give it right back or we walk away. But look at what Jesus did. Amidst their animosity, antagonism, and anger, Jesus, the One who has always existed, the one true God, He spoke out of grace and love and mercy. And He said to them a promise that if you keep My word, you will never see death. You would think that Christ would just say that to people who are nice to Him. But He said it to people who are verbally abusing Him publicly. And He still says this to them. Though they would soon pick up stones, He offered them hope. He offered a way out. He offered the promise of life to them. Martin Marty retells this parable in the Eye of the Needle newsletter. He says, a holy man was engaged in his morning meditation under a tree whose roots stretched out over the riverbank. And during his meditation, he noticed that the river was rising and a scorpion was caught in the roots and about to drown. So he crawled out onto the roots and he reached down to free the scorpion. But every time he did, the scorpion struck back at him. An observer came along and said to the holy man, don't you know that's a scorpion, and it's in the nature of a scorpion to want to sting? To which the holy man replied, that may well be, but it is my nature to save. And must I change my nature because the scorpion does not change its nature? This crowd was like that scorpion striking at its rescuer, but But Jesus still offers a way of escape. And though our nature is anger, name-calling, sin, Christ's nature is to love and to save. Will you trust the great I Am? Will you grab His saving hand and not taste death? Or will you strike back at Him, reject Him, ignore Him, and ultimately die in your sins? So the question I want to leave with you this morning is, what will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you again as we learn more about Christ in your word. Thank you for sending Him to earth to live a perfect life for us and to die for our sins and to give us forgiveness in life. Thank you that though we were sinners, though we were like that scorpion striking back at our Savior, you still loved enough to come and to share the truth with broken sinners like us, to offer us hope, offer us life, if we would only trust in Christ. We're just so thankful for that work of salvation that Christ has done, and the gift of free life we have in Him. In Christ's name, amen.